Why should you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? If you're listening to this CD, you obviously have some questions about this particular subject. Perhaps you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet you've never really looked at the evidences of the resurrection. You just kind of accepted the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead, but your faith is not built upon the rock-solid evidences of the resurrection. I want you to know that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and there is clear and evident proof for this, that your faith is not a blind faith, but it's a well-grounded faith in evidences and proofs that Jesus Christ did die and did rise from the dead. Perhaps you're a skeptic. Maybe you're someone that has been given this CD, or maybe you picked it up, that you have not believed in Jesus, you have not believed in the resurrection. But I want you to understand today that Jesus did die on the cross, and he was raised from the dead. And if you'll have an open heart and an open mind, I'd like to share with you the proof, the evidence for his resurrection, the proof that he did rise from the dead and that he is who he says he is. Perhaps today you're a seeker. Maybe you have an interest in Jesus. Maybe you've heard of him, and perhaps today you're looking for answers in your life. You're looking for help in your life, and you're just wondering, is this Jesus someone I can trust? Is this Jesus someone I can really turn to and find the answers that I need? Today, I want you to know that Jesus did rise from the dead, and today he can meet you at your point of need. He can save you from your sin. He can transform the brokenness in your life. He can make a difference in you. And the resurrection is the proof. It is the outstanding, clear, stunning evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, and he can change your life. You may say, well, what evidence is there that Jesus rose from the dead? How can we know for certain? How can we be sure that Jesus did rise from the dead? Well, today I'd like to give you a basic outline of the proofs for the resurrection of Jesus. And the outline is going to be based on the acrostic feet, F-E-A-T. Each point of the proof of the resurrection is based on the first letter of this acrostic, F-E-A-T. If you can remember feet, F-E-A-T, then you can remember the proof of the resurrection. A feat is a miraculous work. It is something that is out of the ordinary. It is something that is unique. And the resurrection of Jesus is certainly the greatest feat of human history. It is the greatest miracle. It is the absolute most stunning, unique event that has ever happened in human history. So if you can remember feet, you can remember the outline for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the proof of the resurrection. The first proof of the resurrection is found in that first letter, the F, and it is the fatal torment of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ, as told to us in the New Testament, is one of the most well-established facts of ancient history. Even in today's modern age of scientific enlightenment, it is a virtual consensus that Jesus Christ died. The Word of God is very clear about this, that Jesus Christ did die on the cross. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 48 through 50, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Verse 50 says this, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. When the Bible says that Jesus yielded up his spirit, it means that he died. He died on the cross. John 19, verse 30 tells us this. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Again, when the Bible says that he gave up his spirit, it means that he died, that he breathed his last breath and died. The best medical minds of ancient modern times have demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ physical trauma was fatal, that it did kill him. The Word of God is clear that Jesus died on the cross, and the scientific, modern medical evidence is clear also. It coincides. It is in total agreement. Jesus suffered greatly and died on the cross. In Gethsemane, he had already had an emotional Lord's Supper with his disciples. Then he went to Gethsemane where he prayed. And there he experienced what's called hematidrosis, which means the tiny capillaries in his sweat glands ruptured, mixing the sweat with the blood. Christ's skin became extremely fragile so that he began to sweat and bleed, as the Bible says, that his blood and sweat were mixed together. That same night, he was betrayed by Judas, disowned by Peter. He was arrested by the temple guard. Before Caiaphas the high priest, he was mocked, beaten, and spat upon. The next morning, he was battered, bruised, bleeding, and led into the praetorium. He was there stripped and subjected to the brutality of a Roman flogging. When the Romans flogged someone, they took a whip that was filled with razor-sharp bones and lead balls, and it reduced his body to quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. As Jesus slumped into a pool of his own blood, the soldiers threw a scarlet robe around him. They thrust a scepter into his hands and pressed sharp thorns into his scalp. After they mocked him, they took the scepter out of his bleeding hand, and they repeatedly struck him on the head. And there is no doubt that at this point Jesus is in severe critical condition. A heavy wooden beam was then thrust upon Christ's bleeding body, and they led him away to a place called Golgotha. And he experienced the ultimate physical torture in the form of the cross. He is already in critical condition. He is already in a very severe condition, but now he is forced to face this physical, extreme torture of the cross. At Golgotha, they took thick 7-inch iron spikes, and they drove him through the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus. Waves of pain just went through his body as the nails lacerated his nerves. His breathing became an agonizing endeavor as Christ pushed his tortured body upward to grasp small gulps of air. In the hours of his crucifixion, he experienced cycles of joint-wrenching cramps, not being able to breathe, and excruciating pain as his lacerated back moved up and down against the rough timber of the cross. A Roman soldier drove a spear through the fifth space of his ribs upward into his heart. The Bible says in John 19, verses 33 and 34, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." The water comes from that sac around the heart, where there's a sac around the heart that has water in it. So when the Bible says that the water and the blood gushed out, that meant that the spear that went through that part of his rib that went through that space between the ribs and pierced the heart, that it went through that sac, releasing the water, and into the heart. The spear penetrated the heart of Jesus, and it is absolutely certain that he was dead, that he had died. It demonstrated conclusively that he had died. There are some who have a idea called the swoon theory. Those who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, they set forth this idea that Jesus simply swooned, that he fainted, that he did not really die, that he was basically in critical condition, but that once they put him in the tomb, he revived. And the bottom line is, this is just simply a ridiculous theory. It is from an unbelieving heart, a heart that refuses to accept the evidence, because how could Jesus just simply fainted and then revived? Think about it. He had survived 6 trials. He had a lack of sleep. He had experienced a Roman flogging that had torn his body up. He had been nailed to a cross. He had a spear that penetrated his heart. 3 days he went without medical attention. There was a huge stone rolled in front of the tomb, so he would have had to have moved the stone. He would have had to have subdued the Roman soldiers. He would have had to have strolled on pierced feet. He would have then had to have seduced all his followers into making them think that he was alive. It's absolutely impossible. There's no way. The testimony is clear. Jesus died on the cross. And you may say, well, why is that so important? What's so crucial about that? If there's no death of Jesus, there's no resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus did die on the cross. And then he was resurrected. The first proof for the resurrection is the fatal torment of Jesus. The second proof for the resurrection is the E in feet, and it's the empty tomb of Jesus. Not only did Jesus die, but he was also buried. The Bible says this in First Corinthians chapter 15, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, the story does not end with Jesus dying on the cross. It continues to Jesus being buried. And the Bible then goes on to tell us that not only was Jesus buried, but the tomb where Jesus was buried was empty. That the place where they had placed Jesus after his death was empty. Nobody was there. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 7, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" The women go to the tomb after the death of Jesus, and at that tomb are angels, and the angels say, "Take a look. Look in here. He is not here. The place where he was buried, the place where they put his body, it's empty. There's no one there. Jesus is not there. The tomb is empty." And the interesting thing about this is that there is no competing burial story. You know, there's no other story that was ever devised that said that Jesus was buried any place other than where the Bible says that he was buried. And another thing that you have to keep in mind is that the tomb of Jesus was never venerated. This was something that happened that day and time. The great prophets, great men and women of God, great men of God, they would venerate, they would decorate the tombs where they were at. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." When a great prophet, a great man of God died, they would come and decorate the tomb. They would adorn the tomb. They would whitewash the tomb. But they never did this to the tomb of Jesus. Jesus' tomb was never venerated. And the reason is because nobody was there. Jesus wasn't there. Another very interesting fact that helps us to know that this empty tomb story is true is that the women found the empty tomb. And you may say, well, what's so remarkable about that? We have to understand the way that women were viewed in this day and time. They were not allowed to serve as legal witnesses. Women were considered second-class citizens. There was a saying in that day that went like this, "I thank thee that I am not a woman." And there was another saying that went like this, "Happy is he whose children are male, but unhappy is he whose children are female." Women were considered second-class citizens. They were considered as worthless, as witnesses. And yet, who does the Bible say found the empty tomb? It was the women that followed Jesus. Now, if you were going to make this story up, if you were going to make this up and make it believable in that day and time, who would you say had found the tomb? Men. You would say men found the tomb. But the Bible account says women found the tomb. And that's just another strong evidence to say that tomb was empty. Because they told it as it was. They didn't make it up. They just simply said the women found the tomb. And another very incredible proof of the empty tomb was that they came up with a story. They said the body was stolen. The Bible says this in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldier, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews on this day. They had to come up with something. The tomb was empty. I mean, they could not explain it. I mean, the tomb was empty, and they had to do something to cover up the resurrection. So what they did is they made a story up, and they bribed these Roman soldiers, and they said they would take care of them, and they made the story up that the disciples of Jesus came and stole his body. And one final proof of this empty tomb that really powerfully lets us know that the tomb was empty is simply this. Early Christianity could not have survived an identifiable tomb with the corpse of Jesus. Think about it today. If there had been an identifiable tomb with the corpse of Jesus, what would have happened to Christianity? It would have died right there. The enemies of Christ could have easily put an end to this movement by displaying the body of Jesus. All they had to do was produce the body of Jesus, and that would have been it. There would have been nothing else that could have been done. Absolutely nothing else. But they couldn't. And they couldn't because the tomb was empty. And why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus had been raised from the dead. He was not there. He had been raised from the dead. And he was alive. We've already seen two proofs of the resurrection, the fatal torment of Jesus, the empty tomb of Jesus. We're now in our third proof of the resurrection. It's the A in our acrostic feet, and it is the appearances of Jesus Christ. Many people had eyewitness encounters with Jesus after his death. These were literal appearances of Jesus to his people after his resurrection. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to this present, but some have fallen asleep, meaning they had died. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Numerous people saw Jesus alive after his death. They were absolutely positive that he appeared to them in the flesh. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom all he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The eyewitnesses were all in full agreement. They were absolutely convinced, absolutely certain. They were positive of what they had seen. They saw him, they listened to him, and they touched him. And all this took place after Jesus had died and had been buried in a borrowed tomb. All this took place after Jesus had died on the cross. And he was raised from the dead, and they saw him. Jesus did not appear to one or two people, but to multitudes of people. And they were all in agreement, and they were all convinced that he was alive. I understand that today if you have 10 people out standing on a sidewalk and a wreck happens in the street, you're going to get 10 different stories. You're going to get 10 different viewpoints. But here's a case where you've got hundreds of people who saw Jesus alive, and they are all in agreement. They're all, their stories are the same. They saw him, they listened to him, they touched him after his death. He was raised from the dead. If only one or two people saw Jesus after his death, then yes, there could be room for doubt. There could be room for skepticism. But no, it was more than one or two people. It was hundreds of people. And they all have the same testimony. All have the same experience. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. They knew that he was alive. We've seen three proofs of the resurrection: the fatal torment of Jesus, the empty tomb of Jesus, and the appearances of Jesus. And the final thing that I want you to see in our study this morning is the transformation by Jesus. This resurrection transformed lives. The 12, the followers of Jesus, were thoroughly transformed by the resurrection. You see, Peter, before Jesus died, he denied Jesus three times. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 73 through 75. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. We see Peter in this account denying Jesus three times and weeping bitterly over it. And yet, when we come to the book of Acts, we see a totally different Peter. In Matthew 26, Peter is broken. He is weeping. He has denied Jesus. He has cowardly betrayed Jesus by denying him, by not confessing him. And yet in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says this: "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and